one of our spiritual children, pastors a great church in Adelaide. And you know, every year your messages are, I mean, some of the strongest. We listen. I can do that. I can do that. I may not be able to do that or that, but I can do that. Yeah. We can do what God called us to do. You need to.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm Bill Knott, not Why Not. And when Brother Rodney was coming over my way last night, I put my hand on my badge, my hand on my heart. My actual name is William Wallace Knott. And I used to have a nickname at school called Will Knott. So we got the Why Knots and the Will Knots. And then they used to abbreviate, you know, people in Australia like to abbreviate everything. And then they abbreviated my name to Won't. So I was known as Won't. Bless the Lord. That would be good. Can I come down? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good, isn't He? As Brother Dale was ministering this morning in prophetic prayer, and he was talking about the former and the latter rain. And you know, the former rain is to get things started. You need the former rain for the germination of the seed. And the latter rain brings the fullness to the seed. And we used to have a terminology when we were farming that it would plump out the grain, bring a plumpness to the grain. And we had another name for the latter rain, and that was called the finishing rain. And because you could have a former rain and get the seed germinated, and the seed would be growing, and it could look wonderful. But unless you had the latter rain or the finishing rain, the grain could look wonderful, but if you went to squeeze the grain, there was no plumpness in it. And that plumpness is what comes from the latter rain, the finishing rain, the fullness. And the key was not how much rain you got. The key was the timing of the rain. And you could live in an area that had maybe a marginal rainfall, considering how much it was. But if you got it at the right time, you could have a wonderful harvest. And I believe we're at the right time here. It's the timing of the rain brings the plumpness. Why don't you just turn to somebody and say, "You're looking really plump." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you thrilled with what the Lord is doing in your life? Father, we bless you today. We thank you for the thrill of being involved with what you're doing in the world. And we're thrilled, Father, with what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to find us. We were lost. You found us. And we're so grateful, Father, that you've been faithful to keep us. Father, you said that you'll continue the good work that you began in each and every one of us. And Father, my prayer today is that we would hear your voice and that our lives would be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to just read a couple of passages of Scripture and then share what I believe the Lord has placed on my heart. Acts chapter 2, and reading from verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And a second passage of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading from verse 6 through to verse 10. Now all these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Two passages of scripture there, and in the book of Acts chapter 2, it shares how those who received the word, they gladly received the word. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, in the breaking of bread from house to house. They continued to minister what had been revealed to them, and the life and the fullness that had come. They continued to stay really with what the word of God was and the plan of God was for them at that time. We could say that they were all in one accord and there was the power of unity. It's important that we be in one accord and have the power of unity, but it's also vital to understand that we must have the unity around the right thing, around the Word of God. Those that had come out of Egypt that God had brought forth, the Israelis that had brought out of Egypt into the purpose of bringing them into the promised land, they had come out, but they never entered into their fullness. And yet they were in one accord because they were, in a sense, in agreement, but not concerning the will of God, the word of God. There was a certain power in them, but it was not a good power. So there's power in unity and power in agreement, but it's got to be about the right thing. And it's wonderful to have the power of unity at work, but we must premise it on that each individual life is committed and in one accord with the Word of God in our life. You know, the wonderful promises of God are yes and amen. There's wonderful promises that God has given to all of us. But the promises of God must be received personally into our own life. And we must personally take the initiative to ensure that I am in one accord with the Word of God in my life. Pastor spoke a word on Sunday, and Pastor, you said a few things, and one of them was that you can create your own hell on your way to heaven. And he said you must cooperate with the changes of God, and that the big is yet to come. And what the Lord has placed on my heart to share this morning is concerning these two passages of scripture and how that the children of Israel really created their own hell when they were on their way out. And they never entered into the fullness of what God had for them. There are promises and fullness for all of God's children that he has called us to, that we would partake of the fullness of what God has for us. You know, as a child of God, I have a promise from God to live the God kind of life, to experience the reality of God's word at work in my everyday life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God loves me, and God loves you, and God's love is unconditional, but the promises of God are not unconditional. And sometimes people transpose a truth, and when a truth is transposed, it no longer remains a truth, it becomes a lie. Some people think God's promises are unconditional. That's called a transposition. But that then becomes a lie to you. The truth is always the truth. You can never change the truth. You can reject the truth. You can deny the truth. You can mock the truth. You can even kill the truth. But the truth will rise again. The truth will always be the truth. But is it the truth to you? If you transpose the truth, it becomes a truth, which is really not the truth. And we must maintain that we are in one accord and the power of unity around the Word of God and what the truth says. It says in that second passage in Corinthians that we read that God was not well pleased with many of them. And I saw that the other day and it just jumped out that God was not well pleased. Do you know God wants to be well pleased with us? Not just pleased, but well pleased. Well pleasing unto the Lord. Fully pleasing unto our God. And we are called the accepted in the beloved. God accepts us. But he doesn't always approve of what we do. That's why we need to be reproved. Reproof. I need to reprove you because what you're doing is not proving, is not pleasing to me. And I don't approve of that. So I need to reprove you. And that's why the word of reproof comes. But that's a good thing. You know, all that God does for us is good. And what I have to share this morning is good news. Praise the Lord. The promised land, the fullness that God talks of. Do you know Canaan was where God wanted Israel to live? He wanted them to come into the fullness of what he had. And really it's a picture of the type of the church. He brought them out of bondage. God brings us out of this world system. And he translates us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Then he wants us to grow in the knowledge of God and walk in all of the fullness. And the example that was given to as the children of Israel, the example of why they didn't enter in their fullness is given as an example of why we today will not enter into our fullness. Exactly the same. It was written for our admonition. It was written for our example. So what happened to them can happen to us. And you might think, well, that won't happen to me. I'm born again and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. No. He says it can happen to you. As it happened to them. It was written for our example. Don't go there. Don't think it can't happen to you. Israel dreamed of a place of promise. They dreamed of it. Many of us dream of a place of promise, but don't always enter into the fullness of what God has. And I'm trusting this morning that the word of the Lord will help you and help me to see that there may be some things that I have misconstrued or not called what they should be. The title of my message this morning is Call It For What It Is. Call It For What It Is. Another title you might call it is Walking in the Promises. It just depends on what group I'm ministering to, what title I call it. Praise the Lord. Call it for what it is. But Israel dreamed of a place where problems are solved, conflicts are ended, relationships are renewed, debts are forgiven, and peace reigns. And God says that I will be your God and you will be my people. But Israel failed to reach its Canaan. When you fail to reach a potential or a fullness, are you interested to know why you don't get there? Why you don't get there? I'd really like to know why. What stopped me, or what has stopped me, or what will stop me? What stopped the children of Israel from entering into their fullness? And God is saying that what stopped them will stop you. Man was never created to live independently from God. We were never created to live independently from God. Men make the mistake of thinking that they are owners rather than stewards. When you make the mistake of thinking that you're an owner of something rather than a steward of something, it causes independent thinking. Did you know that Adam acted independently of God? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I like to personalize that. Father, your kingdom come in my heart and your will be done on earth in me. I'm the earth. I'm here on the earth. It's got to be done in me. And we can pray that prayer, and it's good to pray that prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. But it's got to be that the kingdom of God, that Jesus is enthroned upon my heart, and that the will of God is being done in my life personally. And then when I make that commitment and the body of Christ makes that commitment, we come into one accord in one place on the right reasons, the word of God, the truth. And if we will abide in that truth and walk in that truth has freeing power. It says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you or set you free. So Adam acted independently of God, and look what has happened. When we think and act in accordance with God's word and God's will, it is a safe place, and the fruit of God will be produced in our life. Governments today act independently of God's will. Governments endeavor and they decide what is true. They do. Do you know you don't decide what is true? You only discover what is true. And governments are called, once they have discovered what is true, to defend the truth for the people they govern. We are called to be defenders of the truth. And as I said, you can never change the truth. You can reject it. You can mock it. You can ignore it. You can even, as I said, try and kill it, but it'll rise again. And did you know one day every man will stand before the truth? And truth will judge them. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. So sometimes we don't know why we don't enter into the greater and the fullness of God. I remember in early days in Bible school at Rhema Bible Training Center in Perth, Western Australia, that one of the lessons from Brother Hagen was ministering on three things that you need to know. You need to know who God is, what God has, and what God can do. You need to know who you are, what you have, and what you can do. And you need to know who the devil is, what the devil has, and what the devil can do. Does anybody ever remember hearing teaching like that? We need not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. You need to know who you are. And you'll never know who you are until you're born of God, until the image on the inside changes. When the image on the inside of you changes, then behavior can change. You know, oftentimes people are trying to change people's lives from the outside in, but it's an inside job. It must be an inside work. When the image changes, the behavior changes. When you see yourself as who God says you are, that's who you are. I remember the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Are you thrilled with who God has made you to be? You should be thrilled with who God has made you to be. Hallelujah. Look at someone and give them a poke and say, be thrilled with God. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world system. And God's glory seen on and in and through a man that has been changed by God is the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. Do you know you cannot argue about a changed life? The reality of God's word at work in a believer's everyday life, changing him from glory to glory. You know, that's the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness, is a changed life. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was bound, but now I'm loosed. I was afraid, but now I can love. Praise God. This passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of five things that caused the children of Israel not to enter in to their fullness. And I just want to submit to you this morning that those five things will prevent us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us. I'm sure you may have heard this preached before. I called them five things just to ease you in. But they are really five sins. Five sins that prevented the children of Israel entering into their fullness. Is this okay to talk about sins this morning? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed. Much of Christendom today doesn't want to talk about sins or sin. They want to talk about problems. We've got a problem. We have a problem, Houston. But in the kingdom of God, it's not so much we may have problems, but the real issue is that we have sins. And we cannot recoil from talking about sins, because God has a remedy for sins. He has a way forward and freedom from sins. But you've got to call it for what it is before you can enact the remedy. If you've got a problem, you'll deal with a problem differently than you'll deal with a sin. Hello? The world's language has almost eliminated the word sin from the vocabulary. And the body of Christ has wanted to be nice about it all and gone a world's way and not called it for what it is. Homosexuality is sin. It's what it is. It's not a problem. Hello? It's not a problem. It's a sin. But if you don't call it for what it is, you'll never get God's remedy to set you free. See, problems are more convenient than sins. The reason being is you don't really have to do anything about a problem, because it can be an inherent problem. Just got a problem. And you can talk about your problems. You know, James says, confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say talk about your problems with one another. Hello? Are we doing all right on Monday morning? Praise the Lord. I got a flight out tonight, so I can get out of Dodge after I've preached. No. You can talk about it. You can even get sympathy for problems. You can gain understanding. You can get professional help. You can get comfort. You can find somebody that will relate to your problems that have got the same problems. You can even join Problems Anonymous and talk about your problems and just reinforce how many problems you've got. Problems Anonymous really just serve to reinforce that you have a problem. It was Freud who wanted to get rid of the word sin. No wonder he wanted to get rid of the word sin. But if you call it for what it is, it can be repented of, confessed, and forsaken. And you can go free. It can be repented of, confessed, and forsaken, and you can go free. This has really helped me. You know, I like to minister things that have really helped me, because I found myself in situations where I was calling issues in my life problems rather than sin. And I'm not here to command you to repent and to confess and to forsake, but I'm here to encourage you to do that for yourself, for you to command yourself, repent, confess and forsake and go free. Because there is a remedy for sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the problems of the world. Oh, he doesn't take away the problems of the world. He took away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Many problems that are in our life have a root in sin. And if you'll deal with the sin, the problems will take care of themselves, so to speak. God's word confronts sin. And I've got down in my notes here, that is not very fashionable preaching today. Hallelujah. Jesus did not die on the cross for your problems. He died on the cross for your sin. Man doesn't need a psychologist or a therapist. He needs a savior. If you've got problems, you'll go to the couch. But if you've got sins, you'll go to the cross. The couch may make you comfortable, but the cross will deliver you. Man doesn't need to rationalize his behavior. He needs the delivering power of God's Spirit to set him free. Hallelujah. Sin goes out by the way of repentance, confession, and forsaking. Human wisdom has mangled the gospel truth in relation to sin. Human wisdom wants to cover. And in the garden, it was symbolic. Adam covered his nakedness. He progressed to self-justification by placing his guilt and failure on Eve. We cover ourselves by blaming someone else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it lists these five basic sins that kept Israel out of Canaan. And I want to share them with you this morning. You might find yourself in here. You may not. But I want to give you these areas of sin so that you know that the evil one is wanting you to be drawn into these places. The tempter wants to seduce and deceive and bring us into bondage. You may be here and sharing these things. You might think, well, they're just problems. Well, I trust this morning that if you do find yourself here, as I found myself here, that you will take the remedy of God and repent, confess, and forsake and go free. See, if you call it for what it is, you can be free and be delivered. And this is why the gospel is good news. You know, what I'm sharing and talking about sin and sins is not a condemning word. Hallelujah. But we must have a love for the truth. If you believe a lie, you'll be condemned with the lie. And the closer a lie is to the truth, the more condemning it is. But we are the sons of God led by the Spirit of God. And you know, something can be sounding just wonderful, but it, you know, that's just, I'm just not, it's just a little off. Well, you know, when it's a little off, you've just moved from your one accord with God's word to here. And then you've moved to here. Because you've entertained an untruth or a lie, you are subject to be easily deceived. And all of a sudden you find yourself down here and you think, my goodness, how did I get down here? But a big lie is very obvious and you won't fall for that. So the closer that a lie is to the truth, the more damning it is. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The first sin is lust, and not necessarily a sexual lust. But a simple definition of lust is to satisfy self at the expense of God and others. To satisfy self at the expense of God and others. It really is a preoccupation with self, of putting yourself first. Where God says, put me first. Put my word first. Did you realize that God's house is more important than your house? Huh? It's the gratification of the flesh. Love is of God. Love is of God. Love is the opposite to lust. Love gives. Love desires to satisfy the object of its love. Did you know that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church? Well, how do I love my wife? Well, you love her unconditionally, sacrificially, and redemptively. As Christ loved the church, he loved us unconditionally. He certainly loved us sacrificially. And he loves us redemptively. In other words, he brings out the full purpose of our creation, of what we are called to be. And as a husband, you're to love your wife like that. You're to bring out and help bring out the fullness of who she is. That's why you can look at a marriage and you can tell how well the man is doing in God by the condition of his wife. And sometimes men, you have to love sacrificially. Does everybody understand sacrifice? It means dying. Sometimes you have to die. Like they say, there's two times that a man needs to say sorry. When he's right and when he's wrong. It's easy to say sorry when you're wrong. But it's not as easy. It's a sacrifice to say sorry when you're right. Did you know Jesus loved us? He said, I will take the responsibility to get this thing right no matter who's done it. It's the man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility. I'm going to just make sure that this thing gets sorted out, and if it means I have to suffer, I will. When your wife says, will you come shopping with me? That's a form of sacrificial love, to go shopping with her. You die to self. Huh? Do you know they have seats in ladies' shops and clothes shops? They have seats. Have you ever seen those seats? Well, those seats are made for wimpy men. Men that are not willing to live sacrificially and be interested in what their wife is doing. I'm meddling now, praise the Lord. You know, that's why the homosexual relationships of people struggle so much, because they lust. It's two people that are lustful. It's a lustful spirit. When two people come together that lust one another, all hell breaks loose. And that's why there's anger and resentment and intolerance. It's exponential. You might hear of the few people that have held together and been faithful in their relationship with their partner. But you look at the statistics of the homosexual community, and it's just a complete shambles. Why? Because there's two lustful spirits there demanding that they themselves be satisfied. There's no giving. Israel craved what they had in Egypt. Their feet were taking them to Canaan, but their hearts kept going back to Egypt. They were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A man may be married, but lust his wife sexually when he only cares about satisfying himself and leaving her unfulfilled. Talking about the sin of lust. A young man professing love for a girl is only lusting her when he desires sexual relationship with her outside of marriage. I've heard Pastor Nichols say many times that all men are liars. And I've heard him give warning advice to young girls about what men say. A woman is lusting when she uses a credit card to run up bills her husband can't pay for, causing hardship on the family. And the word of the Lord concerning lust this morning is stop it. Repent, confess, and forsake, and go free. Call it for what it is. Now, if you feel ashamed of being found in that situation, there is no shame. You can't deliver yourself. Only God can deliver you. Idolatry, found in verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Idolatry is a value system that we create. It's a value system we create, where we esteem, or what we esteem to be more worthy in life than our devotion to God. When we esteem other things more worthy than our devotion to God, it's called idolatry. Do you know anything can become an idol in your life? It's not a statue of Buddha sitting on your mantelpiece. Now, I don't know why you'd want a statue of Buddha sitting on your mantelpiece, but idolatry can come in many forms. It can be your work. It can be prestige. It can be power. Education. I've just got a list here. Money. Business. family, ego, popularity. That's a big one today. People want to be popular, want to be famous, want to be known. I just want to be known by God. Pornography. It's idolatry. It's a form of worship. Soap operas. Recreation. Leisure. Sport. Excluding golf. Hallelujah. Woo! I said to Charlie, if I had a shirt like his, I could drive it 300 yards down the middle too. Praise the Lord. No, golf can become an idol as well. Praise the Lord. And God's still working with me on that one. I don't have the sin of idolatry concerning golf. It's just a problem. Ministry can become an idol. Idolatry. When we esteem other things to be more worthy in life than our devotion to God. Verse 8 goes on to talk about, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Fornication and sexual promiscuity is acceptable everywhere today except in the Bible. Except in the Bible. Well, you can't preach that. It's too late. I just did. Times have changed, Pastor. Well, they may have, but God hasn't, and sin hasn't, and sin is still sin, and it'll keep you out of your Canaan. It'll keep you out of your fullness. The Word of God is our standard. It gives the rule of conduct, and it reveals the character of God. Sex sins causes a man's character to be underdeveloped and weak. I'll say that again. Sex sins causes a man's character to be underdeveloped and weak. I remember Ed Cole saying, when men would come to him and share their problems, he would say, it's either pornography or it's a woman as to why you've become indecisive. And your character is underdeveloped. And you know, sex sins and sexual immorality, the temptation comes to all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married, whether you're old or young. You're never exempt from that spirit that comes to draw you that way, to seduce you and to deceive you. When Israel committed sex sins, they died in the wilderness. And the same is today. It'll keep you from your Canaan. It'll keep you from your fullness. What do I do if I have a problem with it? Well, first of all, you don't have a problem with it. You have a sin with it. And so what is the remedy? Well, you repent. Inward change of heart and mind resulting in an outward change of action. Brother Johnson, that's, I think, pretty close to the definition you gave a number of years ago. So you repent. You turn around. You have an inward change of heart and mind concerning what you're doing. And then an outward change of action. So you walk the other way. So if you're walking this way, to repent means I'm going this way. That's what repentance means. And then you confess. You speak out. You declare the decree. You confess your sin. You say what your sin is. If you've been involved in pornography, you are a pornographer. Well, I don't know that I could say that. Well, you'll never be free if you can't confess it, if you can't call it for what it is. And if you'll deal with yourself, aren't you so thankful that I'm not called to deal with you? Praise the Lord. God, by His Spirit, will speak to you. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. God shepherds His people by His Spirit. It's why we break bread and we take communion and we examine our lives before God. God, is there anything in my life? I take this opportunity to to not partake in an unworthy manner. I'll not fool myself. Did you know that's the 11th commandment? Thou shalt not fool thyself. I'll be honest before God. The solution is to repent, confess, and forsake, and be forgiven and cleansed and set free. The fourth sin we find here is tempting Christ. Nor let us, verse 9, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Tempting Christ is demanding that God do something contrary to his will and inconsistent with his character. Praise the Lord. Is this helping anybody this morning? Are you doing okay? Praise the Lord. Demanding that God do something contrary to his will and inconsistent with his character. When the crowds demanded that Christ come down from the cross, they tempted him. Men still tempt Christ today, demanding God provide some way of salvation other than the cross. It's called tempting Christ. Bargaining with God is tempting Christ, because you're requiring of him to do it some other way for you. You do not barter with God. You are not your own. You belong to him. You don't own your life. He bought it, and you're a steward to give an account one day. In that scripture in Acts chapter 2, and it says, the fear of God came upon them all. The fear of the Lord. I'll follow you, Lord, as long as I don't have to take up my cross. It's tempting Christ. I call them lifestyle Christians. They want the world's lifestyle without paying the price. There is a price to pay. But the good news is that God will do exceedingly abundantly above what all you can ask or think. He'll give you a life that you in your own imagination can't dream of. Hallelujah. And you will be thrilled with what God does with you. Now, there might be some fights early on, but you'll be shown to do and see that God is faithful to do what he promised. And he'll bring you into a fullness that, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What a thrill. Businessmen and women, when they lie and cheat in business and demand that God prosper them, are tempting Christ. What does Pastor say so often? Just do the right thing. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. It may seem costly, it may seem a slow way, but do what is right in the sight of the Lord. My Bible says God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. Congregations demanding their pastor build the church on social programs rather than the Word of God and prayer are tempting Christ. Believers wanting to enjoy the benefits of salvation and the pleasure of sin at the same time are tempting Christ. You can't have a foot in both camps. Well, what's the solution to that problem? First of all, it's not a problem. It's a sin. Stop it. Repent, confess, and forsake, and go free. Hallelujah. And finally this morning, number 5, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Murmuring and complaining is a sin that will keep you out of the fullness of God and keep you out of your Canaan. Simply put, it's a negative confession. complaining, criticizing, fault-finding, rumoring, railing, slandering, cutting remarks, sarcastic jibes. It sets all hell on fire. Does anybody have a problem with murmuring or complaining? You don't have a problem. You have a sin. I just trust that you're getting this. Have you ever found yourself having a sin with your tongue? Saying some things that you shouldn't be saying? Well, if you call it for what it is, you can repent, confess, forsake, and go free. Praise the Lord, there's a remedy for sin. But you got to call it for what it is. You mighty men and women of God. When employees complain and criticize their boss, and then they wonder why they don't get promoted. Congregations murmur against the minister or the pastor or the preacher, and then wonder why their children don't respond to the gospel. Ooh. Serious. It is a form of smiting the shepherd, and the flock scatters. It's called sin. Repent, confess, forsake, and go free. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I don't know this morning if you've found yourself in any of these arenas of sin, but if you have, I want to just encourage you to call it for what it is and repent. You may not have to go and confess your sins to somebody. I don't hear a whole lot of people going and talking about confessing their sins to one another. It's almost like we don't do that anymore because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the Bible says if you don't think that you sin, that you lie and the truth is not in you. Huh? So if you are bound by these sins in your life, I command you to repent, confess, and forsake. I command you. But when I'm not here, you need to command yourself and lead yourself out. Bill, repent. Talk to yourself. That's sin, Bill. That's not a problem. Don't rationalize it. Don't reason it. Don't think it's like a weakness. Huh? The power of God's Spirit is here today. Thank you, Jesus. To forgive and to cleanse and to restore. This was just such a wonderful truth for me that there were some areas of my life that I just had battled in. But until I realized that they were sin, I didn't take God's remedy. Tried to figure out my way of dealing with the problem. But it wasn't a problem that I was dealing with. It was a sin. And I found the remedy. And His name is Jesus. And it's the Word of God. And it's the truth. And it'll set you free. Isn't God good? Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Would you just lift your hands to heaven? Heavenly Father, we love you today. We bless you. There is none like you. We have no one before you, O God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for loving us unconditionally. Lord, there may be things in our life you don't approve of us, but you never stop loving us. And because you love us, you sent your word to heal, deliver, and set free. Father, this morning in the sound of your voice, we examine our own life. And Lord, if there be sin in our life that we have not identified as such today, we repent and we confess and we forsake it. And we go free now in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of the living God, come and work His delivering power in the lives of Your people. We thank You that Canaan awaits us and will not be denied, will not be deceived. That we'll have a oneness with You and Your Word, and therefore a true oneness with each other. Father, thank You today. Thank You for paying the price for my sin. Thank You for redeeming my life from destruction. And thank You daily I can walk with You in the glorious liberty that You have provided. And Father, I pray for those present this morning and those listening, that there be a greater fullness more of Canaan land, greater promises, and what has stopped has now been removed, that we may go forth and enjoy. I give You thanks and praise and honor this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Well, just go ahead and give the Lord thanks this morning and bless Him. Hallelujah.
You know, if you'd stand there just for a moment, I really feel that this is a defining moment for probably more than one, but something that is really, this too is revival. You know, somebody said, well, that's negative. Well, I'm, for the most part, a positive guy. But, you know, there are negatives that we have to deal with. Wasn't it Paul that said, I tell the truth, I lie not? Wasn't that Paul? I tell the truth, I lie not. I believe that's, that. I know the quote is there. Sin is no win. There's no way you can win with, you win with truth. You stay with truth, you'll win. But sin is no win. Sin hurts everyone. Boy, we deal with that in the pastorate all the time. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what I do. Oh, yeah, it's a downline trickle thing that goes throughout. Sin hurts everyone. God blesses clean vessels. Boy, that's a powerful incentive right there. Sin will keep you from God's best. I'm just writing some things while our brother's ministering this morning. Sin will hinder God's word and promises from working in your life. Sin clouds your thinking. But here's one thing that I want to just leave with us today. I have seen a tendency in the body of Christ to start lying. White lies. Well, it wasn't all the truth. It wasn't all a lie. You know, the word, God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't grade. I just want to leave it. I mean, whatever the rest of this conversation, thank you, Brother Bill. You were led of God in a thing. Something happened the other day. We've had some movement around here, some folks coming and going. And there was a couple that I just kept hearing criticism. You know, they came in on the, you know, like a lot of the people broke. And churches helped their marriage and helped their children and helped them and helped in many ways. And all of a sudden, everything goes sour. And, you know, they just, and you see it start from the second seat back to the fourth seat to the sixth seat. And before long, it's on the back row. So they wanted to come by, and I knew why they were coming by. They were telling me why they're leaving. There's a time for that, I guess, also. But I just checked on something, and we're sitting there, and he said, you know, Pastor, this is the best church we've ever had, and we love you, and, boy, we love you, and we love everything God's doing here, and we've given it our best, and we've worked, and we've supported, you know, supported the church. And I stopped. I said, well, have you tithed? Oh, yes, up until, and you know, it scared me, because in Acts, you lie, you die. You talk about grace. Thank God for grace. And very kindly, I didn't, I could have, I said, you mean you've tithed? Yeah, and they told me a certain point, and hadn't tithed in 2 years. Now that's either. Now you say, why do you bring that up? Because, I mean, it challenged me. God, I want to be accurate in what I say. You know, this is not a game we're playing. This is not a game we're playing. And their truth needs to come back to the house of God. And even born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people lie. And that's been bothering me. I've run into that more than once here over the last few months. They lie. They don't tell you the truth. They don't tell you the truth. I want us just today to just, from our heart, I mean from my heart, God, let a spirit of truth. Now, you can be mean with the truth and ugly with the truth and hurtful with it. That's not what I'm talking about. But just to say, God, just let a spirit of truth be in me. Because, folks, the Word of God deals with it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't lie. It just says don't do it. Don't say it if you can't say it right. You don't have to answer everything that's, you know. Father, we just ask you that a spirit of truth. And Lord, we're not condemning in what we say today, but God, that frightened me the other day in my study when that man just looked me straight in the face and twice told me, yeah, we tithe. But he didn't tell me the truth. And yet they're supposed to be very spiritual and leaving to go to more spiritual waters. Oh, my God. Lord, touch our hearts. Touch us, Lord. Touch us. Change us. Lord, any roots. Sometimes things come through family things and all kind of things. Lord, I believe in grace and we believe in miracles and we believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. But, Father, we know that we must be people of truth. And if we can't tell the truth, we just shouldn't say it. Shouldn't say it. Shibarakarakasai. Oh, we may not want to hurt somebody's feelings, or we may just want to paint something in the best way, but oh God, truth is truth. Truth is truth. Let a spirit of truth rise up in each of our hearts today, Father, in the name of Jesus. That we tell the truth the first time when it doesn't seem to make any difference. Oh God. That we tell the truth when no one's looking. We tell the truth when it seems it would never be found out otherwise. In Jesus' name. Shebrakarekiara. Bless the message our dear brother has brought today. This too is revival. Revival must be built on a clean foundation. The spirit of revival must be built on a clean foundation. Oh, Father, wash. Through the blood of Jesus. Let the blood of Jesus just wash and cleanse. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I know the Bible said we're the righteousness of God in Christ, and I believe that, but boy, I've got a new revelation. We can create our own hell on the way to heaven by not doing the right thing or telling the right thing. That's why Paul deals so often with the mind and the body. The mind and the body. We're under construction. We need one of those highway signs on both sides of us. Under construction. I'm saved. I'm born again, but I'm under construction. I'm still under construction. How about you? Amen. Well, let's give our dear brother a hand clap of love today. Thank you. Good message. How wonderful, how much more wonderful churches would be if everyone told the truth. Hallelujah. Praise be unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let you be seated there for a moment. I want Brother Greg Moore just to come and bring the word to us. We're doing a little different this year, and we're on a fast track. Brother Rodney is every night at 7, and I want to just thank Pastor Greg Moore and his wife. He says we've helped them and we've loved them and been their pastor. And boy, I tell you what, God used these precious people to help us and stand with us. We have a We have some of those wonderful friends on the face of God's earth. Isn't it good to have people that love you for the right reasons? Not just love you for what they can get or whatever. But Brother Greg, I appreciate that. You know, I've often said the very same way in many ways. We sowed seed in Bob Tilton's ministry in Dallas and their Bible school, drove over there. I went to sleep at the wheel a couple of times. We were on such an intense schedule because I wanted to sow seed in another man's field. And thank God I've seen that seed come back over and over again. This dear brother pastoring in Decatur came and sowed in our Bible college. We are Bible College, the same qualities there. And often say if you hated school, you'll love our Bible college. Praise God. But you sowed seed, and thank you for that. Thank you for coming in and helping us and on so many occasions, and we appreciate it. By the way, he's with Andrew Womack's ministries now and just one of the top absolute people there. God has promoted them. God has brought this couple through one of the most crazy situations I've ever seen in my life. Miracles, miracles, miracles. I really mean that. I got so mad about the way you were treated, I was ready to go get an Israeli army and, you know, get some drone planes and missiles and just blow some folks up. But you know what? I watched you just cast your care on the Lord and commit it to the Lord. And I'm telling you, if I've ever seen God bless a couple and bring them out of a tailspin of someone else's craziness, God has brought these precious people and given them honor. Truth prevails. Amen. Welcome.
Well, thank God for a relationship, amen, that God puts together, and thank God for a pastor. Man, we all need pastors. How many of you know pastors need pastors? Yeah, and you know, God spoke to my wife and I in 2009, I believe it was, that He had a new assignment for us, and we weren't looking for a new assignment. Our church in Decatur was doing well, but He said He had a new assignment for us, and just get ready. He confirmed it. We talked to Pastor about it, and just a few people, and. And I was on the board of, I've probably told you the story, but it's all right, it's worth repeating. I was on the board of this large African ministry, and they were looking for a CEO, and I wrote out all the job descriptions and did all things that to help them find a CEO. And the president, who wanted to retire, he was just going to stay with in that position for about 6 months to transition. And he said, well, I keep comparing all these people to you, Greg. And so he said, I think you're the guy. And, you know, we prayed about it, talked to Pastor. I mean, we felt like it was God. And they were reaching a lot of people, and my focus was to help disciple and plant churches and that kind of thing. And we were going to add some dimensions to the ministry. Well, so we were in that position as a CEO, training under the president.